Here, this portion of the story of God, as it is written in the book we love, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you are talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The story of Peter's denial of Jesus is perhaps one of the best known stories in the gospel. To be sure, it's a story that adds a level of truthfulness and even trustworthiness to the gospel. If you think about it, if the gospel had just been made up by the early Christians, you'd never want to paint the first leader of the Christian church in such a negative light. You'd instead want to show Peter living up to his nickname. Peter means the rock, and so you'd want to display him full of strength and bravery and guile. But more than that, this story about Peter, I think, is so widely known and widely loved because it is one to which so many of us can relate. Earlier in our worship service, we sang that wonderful hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And I'm sure I'm not alone in resonating with those lines, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." See, in big ways and small, we do empathize with Peter and what he goes through there in that garden courtyard. And by God's grace today, I pray that we can also learn from Peter as well. In fact, John Calvin, the great theologian from the Protestant Reformation, said about this text in the gospel, he said, "Peter's fall, which is here related, is a bright mirror of our weakness." So today we are going to hold up the mirror and hopefully see three things. I want us to look at the nature of denial, so what our denial is, then the impact of our denial, what our denial does, and then third, the hope we can find in denial, how our denial actually can lead us to grace. So that's where we're headed, looking at the nature of denial, the impact of denial, and the hope in denial. But before looking at the scripture this week, let's do a quick rewind and remind ourselves of what we've already seen. 2 weeks ago, we heard Jesus counter Peter's boastfulness about being so faithful by predicting that before the rooster crows twice, you, Peter, are going to disown me three times. And then last week in Mark, while Jesus was being arrested and taken for a trial at the home of the high priest, Mark told us that Peter followed at a distance and then went into the courtyard where he sat with the guards and warmed himself by the fire. And so it's there in the story that we pick up in Mark 14, beginning in verse 66. Follow along as I'm going to read this for us this morning. The scripture says, "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said. But he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you're talking about,' he said, and went out into the entryway." So while Jesus is under fire during his trial inside the house, Peter warms himself by a fire outside. Now, typical of Roman villas and large Mediterranean homes of the time, the courtyard would be this kind of open atrium that was enclosed by the rooms of the surrounding house. And so here, a female slave, perhaps just a young girl, is passing through the courtyard. And first, she just notices Peter, but then the wording gives the implication that she does a double take. She stares and looks closely at Peter. And her scornful observation, "You are also with this Nazarene Jesus," was calculated to embarrass and to unsettle Peter. The reference to Jesus kind of appears to be a bit contemptuous. Now, what might happen if Peter actually, at this point, says yes? Whatever Peter fears might happen, would it actually have been worse than what does happen? See, here's part of the nature of denial. Denial gives a false hope of protection. Peter's intent here is not to reject Jesus. Peter's intent is to save himself. And so too with us. The goal of our denials is never to hurt Jesus, but to help ourselves. In fact, we're not really thinking about Jesus at all in those moments of denial. We're thinking about saving our own skin. Disavowing Jesus is simply a means to the end of self-salvation. We fall in sin not through malice, but through weakness, because our faith is snuffed out by fear. Now, for his part, Peter is doing more than just saying no to the girl's question. In fact, if you look, Peter kind of plays dumb. He feigns ignorance. He's trying to get out of answering the question by pretending that he doesn't know, understand the question. There's a bit of irony here, because Peter is actually being correct. Even after spending all of these years, day in and day out, with Jesus, on some level, Peter really does not know or understand what it means to be with the Nazarene Jesus. Now, here's another part of the nature of denial. Denial leads us to live out a lie. Now, to deny means to disown or to disavow. Denying means to deny something or someone means that there was an already a previous acknowledgement of a relationship. But in denial, we repudiate, we renounce, we disavow that relationship. Now, how many of you were fans of Mission Impossible? Whether it was watching the old TV show with Peter Graves in the late 60s and early 70s, or maybe it's just what seems like an endless series of movies that keep coming out with Tom Cruise. Regardless of which version of it, Mission Impossible always seems to have that regular recurring feature when the impossible mission is assigned. It comes with a caveat. It sounds like this. As always, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. That disavow is going to cut off any recognition that we had this relationship beforehand. That's what denial does. When we deny Jesus, we are disavowing our relationship with him. We're thinking, speaking, and acting as though we've got no relationship with Christ at all. Put another way, denying is not just lying, it's living out a lie. It's trying to act as though a lie is the truth, and conversely, it's living as though something that is true is not true. Again, every time you think, speak, or act like you don't know Jesus, you're denying Jesus. And it doesn't need to be a public repudiation like it was with Peter. It may simply be all the things that you do when you think nobody is looking. See, the truth is that you do have a relationship with Jesus. Even if you are not yet a Christian, you still have a relationship with Christ because Christ is seeking you. Do you know that? Sometimes wooing, sometimes chasing you, wanting you to receive the love and the gifts of grace that only Jesus can give to you. In fact, part of becoming a Christian is just acknowledging the truth that you've long denied, the truth that Jesus loves you and can heal you and reconcile you and even deliver you through death to the other side, if you will stop living out of lies and live instead in the one who is the way and the truth and the life. See, denial gives us false hope, and denial makes us live out a falsehood. But then rather insidiously, it is the nature of denial to compound upon itself. Peter's failure is not a blowout. It's a slow leak. And it pretty much always works that way. You know, we might see a Christian that we know, or maybe somebody in the media spotlight who appears to kind of fall off a cliff, morally or spiritually speaking. There seems to be this enormous blow-up or a great moral failure. But their denial of Jesus, while it might seem sudden to us, I can almost guarantee is the culmination of something that has been brewing for a considerable length of time. Denial starts with simple, ordinary things and grows. Peter does not face even here a formal trial, nor is he questioned even directly about his faith. For Peter, it starts when somebody looks at him closely. Perhaps that's why Peter moves away from the fire and into the dark. He doesn't want to be seen. And he not only tries to get away from the servant girl, but he tries to move a little closer to the exit. See, for us too, when somebody really sees us and knows us, we can feel vulnerable and exposed, afraid, ashamed even. And so we too move into darkness where we can hide or escape, keep people from seeing us. And we too try to run away from our problems. And then we compound them with more denials of the truth. But a change of place is no substitute for a change of heart. And so Peter's example really is a warning to all disciples of Jesus, that our faithful witness to Jesus is most important, and it is most easily betrayed, not in the great inquisitions, but in the simple and ordinary actions and words of life. Now, with this introduction to the nature of denial, let's go back to Mark and look some more at the impact of denial. Pick up with me in verse 69. Mark writes this. He continues the story, saying that when the servant girl saw him there, that's now backed away in the entryway as Peter stepped away from the fire, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Well, it appears as though the servant girl comes back through the courtyard, and Peter's attempt to hide in the shadows clearly has not worked at this point. But instead of addressing Peter directly, this time she talks to the bystanders, pointing out to everyone that Peter is one of Jesus' followers. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what Peter says this time, but the verb tense indicates that he is repeating and emphasizing the first denial. In other words, Peter kind of just goes off on them. And then in the third allegation, it's the bystanders who address Peter. They've been alerted by the servant girl. They've been watching Peter and perhaps conferring amongst themselves. It's kind of like there's blood in the water and the sharks are circling. And so they peg Peter as someone who is from Galilee. Presumably Peter's speech has given him away. I mean, this might be somewhat akin to in our day. We could recognize somebody who's from New York or from the deep south by their accent. And so if his accent has revealed him to be a Galilean, and then his presence in the courtyard has invited the deduction that he was a follower of this heretic Galilean Jesus of Nazareth. And then it goes from bad to worse. The downward slide now sends Peter barreling into declarations he previously would have thought unimaginable. I mean, be honest. Have you ever found yourself saying things, having things come out of your mouth that shock even you? This thing you blurt out, and then you find yourself wondering, where did that come from? I can't believe I just said that. Well, I think that might be Peter here. Peter swears an oath. He needs to back up what he's saying. It's sort of a, you've got to believe me. I swear this is true. And then in a move from defense to offense, Peter pronounces or calls down curses. But it's actually a bit unclear upon whom. Perhaps he's cursing his accusers. This could actually, if you'll allow me, be the equivalent of Peter saying, damn you. You can go to hell for making that accusation against me. Forgive the harshness of that, but that's kind of the equivalent here of what Peter may be doing. Peter might also perhaps be directing those curses upon himself, which is actually what some English translations take the liberty of implying, essentially saying, may I be cursed if I'm lying to you. And some have even posited that he might be cursing Jesus, which would be blasphemy and make Peter's fall all the more tragic and his restoration all the more profound. Regardless, his denial has an undeniable impact on Peter's relationships. It is isolating him, because that's what denial does. As you'd expect, if you or I disavow Jesus, it will affect our relationship with Christ. Did you notice that Peter here doesn't even say Jesus' name? It's like he can't bring himself to it. He refers to him as that man you're talking about. As our denials grow, we not only find it difficult to talk to Jesus, to pray, to worship, but we will also find it difficult to talk about Jesus. Oh, if you are experiencing either one of those things right now, please pay attention to those symptoms, those warning signs. See, like Peter, our denials impact our relationships with Christ, but it also impacts our relationships with others, particularly other followers of Jesus. Both the servant girl and the bystanders charge Jesus with being one of them, being part of that group of disciples, and he renounces them as well. I'm going to confess to you that I struggle with this a little bit too. See, when I look at people in our society who claim to be Christians, and I hear the way they speak, and I see how they treat people, and I fail to hear or see much that's like Jesus in any of it, I'll be honest, I don't want to be one of them. In fact, here in Seattle and the Puget Sound region, the area where I live, Christians are regularly viewed with suspicion by normal people. And I find that when I meet somebody new and get to know somebody for the first time, I'll admit, I hold back. I don't want to let it be known too early in the conversation that I'm a pastor, because I know that's going to put an immediate chill on the relationship. See, it's easier to try not to be seen, to move into the dark, closer to the entryway, the getaway. It's easier to not be seen as one of them. But that denial is not without impact. It weakens our witness, and it fosters divisions among those in whom the Holy Spirit of God is uniting together as one body. And third here, Peter's denial impacts not only his relationship with Jesus and the others, but also with himself. It's not just that he is potentially cursing himself, although don't rush past that. I mean, can you imagine what would happen if God actually answered that and said yes to that? But Peter here is discovering that he is not who he thought he was. You know, long before Dwayne Johnson took up the nickname, Peter was the Rock. I mean, that's what the word Peter, the name, means. So Peter's self-understanding is taking a huge hit here at this point. It's kind of ironic that a rooster, a rooster that is renowned as a symbol for foolish pride. It's a rooster that reminds Peter of Jesus' prediction that he would deny him three times. The king of the chicken coop rules the roost and struts around, thinking he is the king of the world. And so the rooster fits perfectly. Peter's cocky boastfulness when he proclaims that he would die before he denies Jesus, and that it is the crowing of the rooster that snaps him to awareness of what he's just done. Fortunately, it also points Peter and it points us to where we can have hope in our denial. Let's get back to Mark and look one more time as Mark wraps up this episode. Verse 72. Mark writes, "Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept." Peter is still spewing out his oaths. He is throwing down curses, and the rooster crows. The fact that it's the second time the rooster crows not only fulfills Jesus' prediction, it also means that Peter had been warned with the first crowing if he'd only been listening. And so here's where I need to ask you. Are you hearing a rooster crow right now? I mean, not literally, of course. But are there warning signs that you can hear, that you can see? Indications that you are on a dangerous path towards increasing denial? Has someone said something to you? Or have circumstances aligned against you? Or is the Holy Spirit impressing upon your spirit that your own words and actions have begun to turn you away from Jesus? Although it could be, it does not necessarily have to be a situation where someone directly asks you about your relationship with Christ and the church. It might just be a refusal to live according to the Lord's instructions that you know well. It may be a failure to pay attention to the people and the situations the Lord is bringing into your life. It may be an unwillingness to consent to Christ, to give up your insistence on doing things your own way. It might be all that stuff that, again, happens when nobody else is watching. Whatever it might be, the Lord will not just let you slide down the slippery slope of disavowing Him without sending a warning. Don't ignore or dismiss the gift of your rooster. But then likewise, would you embrace the gift of tears? Peter the rock hits rock bottom. To say Peter wept is a bit of an understatement. The words pointing to Peter and his wailing are not just about a trickle of tears, but a torrent as he audibly cries out in grief and lament. And this is actually grace. Peter is shocked back into reality. It's Peter's "what have I done" moment. That Peter broke down and wept is what breaks through the rock-hard pile of his denial. The early church leader, John Chrysostom, said, "The fire of sin is intense, but it is put out by a small amount of tears. For the tear puts out a furnace of faults and cleans our wounds of sin." Just read that again for a second. In fact, could you guys put it back up? I want you to just read those words. The promise of the power of tears. See, tears are not only a sign, and they're not the only sign, and they are not an infallible sign, but they are a common sign nonetheless that the center of our being is being engaged. Tears come because we have finally faced the truth. We stop trying to live a lie. And the truth penetrates not just our thoughts, but our emotions, not just our minds, but our hearts and our souls. So for some of us, I know this is hard because we try to stop the tears anytime they come. Look, I get it. I've spent much of my life with a sore jaw because I'm clenching, trying to keep the stuff down here from coming up here. In doing so, we, though, may inadvertently slow the work of God's Spirit upon our spirits. As a result, we may need to ask, we need to pray for the grace gift of tears, to ask for a weeping and lamenting heart. We are often not able to soften our own hearts or to find the truths that we have disavowed. Nor can we simply manufacture tears by, you know, creating the right mood or atmosphere. The grace of tears is just that. It's a gift that God chooses to give to those whom God loves. The grace of tears and the underlying softness of heart from which they spring, that, friends, is a sign of hope in our denial. And so here's where I want to end this. Every single one of us has denied Jesus. Every one of us. Maybe not in ways so public and dramatic as Peter did, but we have all disavowed Jesus with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions, and we have sought to live as though a lie were true. But simply denying our relationship with Jesus does not sever it. For that relationship is held together by a much stronger bond than our affirmation or even our commitment. We are held together with Jesus by Him, by the one who is the truth, and by His love. You know, if the sin of denial can even bring down Peter, it can bring down all of us. It can infect and affect us all. But if grace can restore Peter, and it will, then it can restore you. This is the nature of the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so if you have tuned out at all this morning, would you just tune back in for this final word? I want you to know that you are more than the worst thing that you have ever done. You are so much more than that. Jesus knew that Peter would deny Him. And likewise, Jesus isn't totally caught off guard by your denials either. Jesus knew what would happen, and yet He still chose Peter. Jesus knows you, and He knows the ways in which you struggle, the ways in which you affirm Him and are faithful, and He knows the ways in which you can fail and you can deny. And Jesus is full of grace. Jesus may even give you the gift of tears because Jesus chooses you. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for you and for me this morning. Hallelujah and amen.